The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 5 and I'll read through verse 8. Dark am I, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I have neglected. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock, and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? If you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. Okay, let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to meet today. Pray that you'll be with us, that you will drive from our minds all distracting thoughts. Make yourself known to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I've entitled this particular lesson, The Shulamite's Self-Description, but it goes farther than that. But that's how it begins. She goes, dark am I, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Now, this has nothing to do with race. I remember at one point I thought it did because I had not read very carefully. She's just darkly tanned, which is what you find out in the next verse. She's been out in the sun working. So she's dark. And there is, you know, the racial things, you know, in our day, our nation is just obsessed with racial issues. I don't know that the world was as obsessed with it back at this time. Certainly, Solomon had wives that were dark because of their race, and I hate to use that word. There's really only one race. It's the human race. And we look different, and that doesn't mean anything. He may have had some Oriental wives. But the point here isn't race, and she's not bringing that up. But what she is bringing up is that she does not look like what others expected she would. She says, dark I am, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, who is she addressing? Well, if we take the Shulamite, as we have been so far, to be a description of the church as a single body, the daughters of Jerusalem are the individual members of the church. And so, it's as though the individual members are surprised at how the church, the whole body of the church, looks. And so she says, yes, I am dark, but I am lovely. Dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Now, nearly everyone says that this is the Shulamite, you know, as the church confessing that it is sinful in itself, but lovely, or I think the King James says comely, by virtue of the comeliness of the Lord. I don't believe that's what's being spoken of here. And here's why. Look over at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. This is Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The Bible doesn't speak of sin in terms of black or dark. It speaks of sin in terms of being red, brilliant, bright red, like blood. And I recall when I was, when I was a kid, we used to sing this song called the Wordless Book Song, because the little children's organization that my mother was involved with had what they called the Wordless Book, and it was just books, and the pages were colored, just colors, no words on them. And the first one was black. And that was to represent our sin. And the Wordless Book Song says, you know, my heart was dark with sin until the Savior came in. And, you know, the next page was red. His precious blood, I know, has washed me white as snow. And then a gold page. And in God's Word, I'm told I'll walk the streets of gold. And then you turn it as green. To grow in Christ each day, I read my Bible and pray. But they said sin was black. And then I remember in college, the professor for childhood education in the church says, don't call sin black. He says, you might have black children in your class. There are people that we call red, though they really don't look red. But there are no people that are scarlet and crimson. Or we could say all of us are. And so when she says, I'm black but comely, she's not saying I'm sinful but righteous in Christ. I believe what she is saying here, she's saying certainly that the way she looks is not the way the individuals expected she would look. And, you know, individual members of churches often find fault with the church, because the church doesn't look like what individual members think it should. And maybe it's faults they're pointing out, but it also may simply be, and I think this is more apt to describe it, the church does not look glorious, powerful, significant in the eyes of the world. We consider that we worship the Lord of the universe. How come it seems we have no more influence in this world than we do? And so here is this woman, and she's saying, I'm not what you expected. Now here's another reason that I don't think this has anything to do with sin, because she says she's dark like the tent curtains of Solomon. So she relates her darkness to something pertaining to Solomon. Well, Solomon wouldn't have anything that was sinful here. So what she is telling these individuals is, there's a reason that I am dark. She goes, I'm darkened by the sun. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes often says, it talks about life under the sun. And it says that life under the sun is vain. Now, that understanding the phrase under the sun, what that means, you need to know that in order to understand what Solomon is saying in the book of Ecclesiastes. And under the sun means life without consideration of God. In other words, you know, they just saw, here I am on the earth, and the sun was as far out as they could see. So they figured anything beyond the sun was God. But if all there is to life is that which occurs under the sun, then life is vain. It's meaningless. You're just like any other animal. You're born, you live, you die, and it means nothing. Okay, the church while it acknowledges there is a God, there is something beyond the sun, and that life is not vain, she yet lives under the sun as well. As she worships her Lord, she's still under the sun. As she seeks her Lord, as we'll see down here in verse 7, she's still under the sun. She's affected by the things that go on in this natural world, just like everybody else. Notice she says, my mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards, my own vineyard I have neglected. Now, what is she saying here? Well, who are her mother's sons? It's funny, she didn't say my father's sons. She said mother. And I think here she's making reference to the natural people of the world. You know, it was common for people to have multiple spouses. And so, you know, there was a lot of half-brothers and half-sisters. And so she would have brothers in the sense that they shared the same mother, but they didn't have the same father. Nonetheless, as sons, they were more powerful within that family. And they did not like her. Why? She was from another father. And so what did they do? They made her go out and work. Work in their vineyards. She had no choice in the matter. She's dark because she's been sent out to work in the sun. And she was sent out because her mother's brothers, the natural people of this world, were angry with her and used her to their advantage. And she says, he made me take care of the vineyards. And then she goes, my own vineyard I have neglected. Now, I don't know that she's complaining. What I'm seeing her saying is, I'm darkly tanned like this, not because I was trying to advance my own causes, taking care of my own vineyard to get rich or whatever. I got sent out to do other stuff for other people. And that is somewhat how the church is in this world. After all, we live here, we're under the sun, we have jobs. And when we profess ourselves to be the bride of the King, quite often, the people of this world become angry with us and will place upon us extra burdens. And we become dark. Not sinfully dark, but maybe surprisingly dark. And why would that have been surprising? Well, among those that are naturally light-skinned, and in the royal households of the light-skinned, the women were especially prized if they were pale of skin. And royalty didn't go out. Then the women, if they did go out, they were just almost completely covered. Now, what is she saying here? What's she revealing here? She may be the bride of the King, but she did not come from royalty. If she had been a natural born princess, she never would have been sent to the vineyards. And we, who are of the bride of Christ, we are His queen, so to speak. But we weren't born royal, were we? We're commoners. We're by nature just like the children of wrath. Our mother's brothers, by nature, were no different than them. And so she's saying, don't be surprised that I'm dark. I'm dark because I worked, had to. I wasn't working in order to neglect the one who loves me. It's just the way things are. I worked because it was put upon me. And you might be surprised that I'm not royal. But that's the King's way. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? You see, you're calling in election, brethren. Not many. And he goes on and lists the things that the world prizes. He says, not many of you are like that. Rather, you are what the world despises. And sadly, we who are the individual members of the church, because we still have this fleshly nature in us, are sometimes surprised when the church does not appear royal in this world. Then the Shulamite asks, tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? So she's calling on Solomon, calling on her beloved one. Says, tell me where you graze your flock. That's where I want to be. I like this, where you rest your sheep at midday. You know, the schedule that we operate here in the Western world, certainly the modern Western world, is different from what they used to do nearly everywhere in antiquity. In the middle of the day, everybody rested. And they still do in those areas that are especially hot. Now, we think, you know, we divide our day up and said, hey, it's 9 to 5, you know, you go to work, or 7 to whatever. You go to work, and this is the time you work, and it doesn't matter what it's doing, you keep working. Well, you can do that, but if your work is mostly manual labor, well, that puts you out under the sun right in the middle of the day, baking hot, working yourself when you should be resting. But that's our hurry up, you know, type of culture. In fact, I heard that, you know, a couple hundred years ago, that people didn't sleep in a single chunk. It was normal that they'd go to bed and probably 3 or 4 hours later they'd wake up. And instead of laying there in bed, tossing and turning, trying to get back to sleep, they would get up for a while, maybe as much as a couple of hours. And then they go back to bed and then sleep until it was time to get up. One reason, you know, once it got dark, there wasn't a whole lot you could do. And people go ahead and go to bed. But the point was, this schedule that you and I are familiar with is kind of a modern day thing. And so she's saying, where do you graze your flock? I want to be with them. Where do you rest your sheep at midday? When the sun is at its hottest. Remember, it's the sun that made her dark. She wants to know where to rest in midday. Then she says, why should I be like a veiled woman? That simply means a covered woman. So if a woman went out to do work in the middle of the day, if she wanted to preserve lighter skin or whatever, what'd she have to do? She had to cover herself. Just like us. I mean, you know, they advise you, well, you put on sunscreen, you know, but they didn't have such a thing then. The only sunscreen was clothes. And so she says, why should I continue to live like a non-royal when I am the bride of the King? Why should I be like one of those who covers themselves? And then said, beside the flocks of your friends. Notice there, she's not saying beside your flock. Other flocks. And then, now our Bible says the friends answer Some say that actually it's her beloved one answers, but it's a really good answer. We're dark, aren't we? Because we live in this world under the sun. Where or how can we find a place of rest, a place of peace, a place with our beloved one? And the answer to her is this: if you do not know most beautiful of women. You know, we can find fault with the church, but don't we know deep inside? On earth, there's nothing more beautiful. Nothing more beautiful. Follow the tracks of the sheep. You want to know where to find rest? You want to know where to live in peace? Follow the sheep. Why? Because our Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." And if you follow the sheep, you'll find the Lord. Does that make sense? Our place in this world, as much as possible, should be among the sheep. Why? Because among them we find our Lord. Among them we most experience that blessed rest in Christ. Among them we find protection from the sun, from the difficulties, from the hardships which darken us and make us look like something other than what you would expect. If you do not know where to find the beloved, follow the sheep. I think that it is sad and bringing harm to believers. I know it is. When they do not actively pursue fellowship, friendship, and worship with God's people as much as they can. Follow the sheep. You'll find the shepherd. And then notice this. Graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. So what would normally happen is you'd have someone who was, you know, a big shepherd, but he hired other shepherds that did the actual work out there, was actually out there with the sheep, you know, and they would essentially, you know, stay in tents. They stayed out of the sun by staying in the tent. And of course, since grazing and shepherding involves moving around, you know, you wouldn't build a building. You'd be in a tent. So you could move around. But those shepherds could sit there in the heat of the day, but they would be in the shade because they're under a tent. Now, who do these shepherds represent in this story? I believe they represent the pastors of God's flock in this world. After all, the word pastor is simply the way they translate the word for shepherd. That's all it is. There is the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, but then there's a lot of us under shepherds. A lot of us whom he has called and sent out to graze his various flocks here and there. And so she says to this woman, graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. Now, don't worry about goats and sheep. Not making that's the scripture at this point is not trying to deal with the difference between believers and unbelievers. She had work to do. And rather than go out there as a covered up woman taking care of the goats, he says, you go out there. You follow the tracks of the sheep. And then you graze your young goats by the tents of my shepherds. Why? Because in their tent, you will find shade. In their tent, you can see everything you need to see. And not only will you be grazing your young goats, your little ones, they'll be watching them too. Imagine now that you're one of the shepherds of the great shepherd. And the bride of the shepherd comes out where you are to graze her little goats. And she says, can I come in your tent? Sure. Yes, you may. And can you help me keep an eye on these? I certainly will. I certainly will. We're dark because we live in this world, and it has its effect on us. We don't look like royalty. We weren't born royalty. And we've got what, spiritually speaking, might be considered menial labor to do, because it's really not spiritual labor. It's just the work of this world. But in this world, our shepherd is here. And the easiest way to find him and commune with him is to follow the tracks of the sheep, because they're following him. And go to the tents of his under shepherds and sit in the shade and find rest. And in that place, you will grow, spiritually speaking. You will not be so subject to the darkness that the sun will have upon you. But if you decide just to stick around, shall we say, the friends of the shepherd, and maybe we'll call that, I don't know that that's what's meant here, but let's just say that's those who claim the name of Christ, but they really aren't. If we try to find our comfort among those who claim to be believers but worship falsely, there we'll find no rest, we'll find no shade. We go to his shepherds. And so here, when we gather like this, what are we doing? We're following the sheep. We're going to the shepherds. We're sitting in the shade for a while. We're taking our rest at midday and preparing ourselves for the work in the vineyard that we have to do. All right, we'll stop there.